Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
So glad to see you guys here. How about taking a Bible? Let's open it together to Acts chapter 18. We're going to go back to our study of the life of the great man, the Apostle Paul. Let's begin. We're going to use an incident out of the life of the Apostle Paul as our classroom. A little bit of background. Here in Acts chapter 18, remember the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. Let's show you a map. Remember, the Apostle Paul has left the city of Troas in northwestern Turkey, gone across the Aegean Sea to the northern Greek town of Philippi. He preached in Philippi, he preached in Thessalonica, he preached in Berea. Then he went south to the city of Athens, where he preached to the intellectual elite of the Roman world. And now, as we pick up in Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth, where the Bible tells us he spent 18 months preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, one other piece of background that's important to know, and that is that Paul had a huge falling out with the Jewish community in this town when he first arrived. They essentially ejected him from the synagogue. He went next door to the synagogue to the home of a Gentile believer named Titius Justus, and he set up there for 18 months what essentially became Corinth Bible College. But we need to remember that the Jewish community in Corinth, even though he wasn't coming to the synagogue anymore, they still continued to have a deep-seated hostility and a visceral hatred for the Apostle Paul. Now, with that background, let's dig in. Verse 12. It begins by saying, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the proconsul was the Roman governor of the province, and the province was Achaia. You may not know where that is, so let's show you. Everything you see circled in red, everything you see in blue on your map, the whole southern part of Greece, was the Roman province of Achaia. Notice that both the cities of Athens and Corinth were in this province, but the governor set up in Corinth because, as we've told you before, at the time of Paul, the city of Corinth was the most prosperous city, the most influential, and the most powerful city in all of Greece, and that's why the governor set up there. Now, this reference to Gallio in the Bible gives us a wonderful opportunity to corroborate the events of the Bible with external historical facts, because Gallio was a very well-documented historical figure in the Roman Empire. Gallio's father was a fellow named Seneca the Elder. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was a famous Roman orator. Gallio's brother was named Seneca the Younger. He was a famous Stoic philosopher, a politician, and the tutor of Emperor Nero. When Emperor Nero was a little boy, this was his tutor. Gallio, we know from Roman records, became the proconsul, the governor of Achaia, in July of 51 AD. He became sick, Roman records tell us, shortly after moving there, and only stayed as the governor for a very short time because he moved away hoping his health would improve. So he was only the proconsul in Corinth between the years of 51 and 53 AD. What's interesting is that when we look at the chronology of the Bible, we find the exact years the Bible says Paul was in Corinth were the years of 51 to 53 AD, which is exactly why he met our friend Gallio here, because they were both in town at the exact same time. Isn't it interesting that when we bring external historical fact and compare it to the Bible, the Bible's chronology stands up impeccably? Well, what happened with Gallio? Verse 12 continues, when he was proconsul, the Jewish people in Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Now, the phrase "to bring him into court" is a translation, literally, of the fact that they brought him to the Bema. The Bema was a stone platform in the middle of many ancient cities that was used for public events. It was used for any kind of city functions, for public speaking. But it was also used as the place where court was held, where judicial proceedings were held on top of this bima. And it's interesting that archaeologists, when they dug up the city of Corinth, they actually found this bima that the Bible refers to. Let me show it to you. Here it is from a distance. You can see the bima right in the middle, of course, of all the ruins of the city. Let's show you a little closer picture. Here is the actual bima on the top of which the Apostle Paul was dragged and was now going to stand in front of Gallio. And we even have a picture of a very famous international personality standing in front of the bima. We'll show you that. And there he is. So, yeah, I'm just playing with you. But anyway, this was the bima. And what's interesting is, when they dug up the city of Corinth, they found this thing exactly the way the Bible says it ought to be there. You know what we love to say here? The more they dig out of the ground, the more the Bible proves to be right. May I stop for a moment and say that if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your real and personal Savior, you know, one of the reasons people hesitate to do that is because they have doubts about the Bible. They have doubts about the historical accuracy, the archaeological accuracy of the Bible. And before they're willing to place their whole eternal destiny on what the Bible says, they need to know the Bible's telling them the truth. Well, folks, no book has been subjected to greater scrutiny over the last 200 years than the Bible. It has been scrutinized historically. It's been scrutinized archaeologically. It has been scrutinized transmissionally, how the text was transmitted. And you know, after 200 years of the hardest look ever given to a book, the Bible has not only stood the test, but it actually has come out even stronger than it went in. We found all kinds of stuff because of this that has only enhanced the trustworthiness of the Bible. If you're here today and you've got issues about whether you can trust the Bible, I'm here to tell you, you need to have issues no more. Jesus said, the person who builds their life on the Bible is like a person who builds his house on a rock. And the winds blow and the storm happens and the rains fall, but that house stands firm because it's built on the rock. Don't you worry about building your life on the Bible. Friends, you listen to what it tells you and you will never, ever regret that. Well, let's go on. Verse 13, they dragged Paul up here, and here was the charge they made against Paul, this Jewish mob. This man, Paul, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, the law they're talking about here is Roman law. You see, in these days, in Roman law, a religion was granted a status. You were either an approved religion or you were a disapproved religion. If you were an approved religion, and Judaism was, you were allowed to preach and proselytize and try to convert people throughout the Roman Empire. If you were a disapproved religion, you were forbidden to speak openly about your religion. Now, up to this time, the Roman officials had regarded Christianity as merely another brand, a new brand of Judaism, just an isotope of Judaism. And you can understand why they felt that way. I mean, Christianity began in Jerusalem. All of its early preachers were Jewish believers. It operated in and around synagogues. So you can understand why they felt this. What this Jewish crowd is asking Gallio to do is they are asking this Roman official to establish a legally binding precedent that separates Christianity from Judaism, that brands Christianity as a disapproved religion, and would therefore have prevented the Apostle Paul from preaching anywhere in the Roman Empire or anybody else from preaching in the Roman Empire. Do you understand what they were trying to get Gallio to do? Now, what happens? Well, here we got Paul. We got him up on this bima. He's standing before Gallio, who's in all of his robes, ready to hold court. You got the mob there ready to rip the Apostle Paul's head off. Paul is about to be Perry Mason and defend himself of all charges. Now, stop for a second. If you were there in Paul's place, do you think you'd be praying at a moment like this? I bet you you would. You think Paul was praying? Oh, yeah, I bet you he was. And what do you think he was praying? I mean, what would you be praying if you were standing there in a moment like that? Well, I'll tell you what I'd be praying. I'd be praying, Lord, give me favor in this man's eyes. Gallio, that's what I'd be praying. I'd be praying, Lord, please turn that proconsul's heart towards me right now. And I'd be praying, Lord, please cause Gallio to feel sympathetic
towards me and towards the cause of Christ so that I can continue to preach and we can continue to talk about Jesus in the Roman Empire. Man, I'd be standing there and saying, Lord, you turn that guy, the judge's heart, right towards me. That's what I'd be asking. I bet you that's what Paul was. Now watch what happens. Verse 14. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jewish people, if you Jewish people were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since this involves questions about words and names in your own law, I will not be a judge of such things. So he had this Jewish mob ejected, thrown off the bima. He said, y'all get out of here. I'm not dealing with this. Now, is this amazing or what? The Apostle Paul gets exonerated of all charges, and he never even opened his mouth. He never had to say a word. You talk about God turning the heart of Gallio towards Paul. I mean, holy smokes, huh? How about that? What else happened? Verse 17, then they, the mob, all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler who had organized this, and they beat him up in front of the bema. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. I guess the mob figured, well, we're here to beat somebody up, and we can't beat Paul up, so you are the one that got us down here, we'll beat you up. And so they did. Hey, is this ironic or what? The Apostle Paul walks away without a scratch on him, and the guy who organized this, he gets schwacked. I mean, does God have a sense of humor or what? Well, it's actually, I mean, see, this is Bible humor. See, that's why you guys don't get this. This is hysterical. What happened here? Don't you understand? This is hysterical. All right, well, whatever. All right, forget it. But anyway, the point is, God turned this proconsul's heart towards the Apostle Paul in an amazing way. Now, that's the end of the passage because it's time for us to ask the question that I know you've been waiting to ask. So everybody ready? Here we go. You guys down in Overflow, I want to hear you too. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three.
So what?
Right. You say, Lon, so what? Say, Gallio, and Bible humor. Wait, that doesn't make any difference to us. What difference does any of this make to our life? Well, I think a lot. Let me show you. I got a care card this week. By the way, you know, when you write prayer requests on the back of this care card, you know, we pray for every one of these things every week. Did you know that? We split them up among our staff. We all get a stack, and we pray for them. So if you need us to pray for you, you write it down, and we'll pray for you. Honest, we will. Well, this is one I got this week. I think it's a lady. The front's not filled in, but I think it's a lady. And she said, please pray for my son, who is a recovering drug addict and will soon be facing a judge. To request that he, my son, can attend Teen Challenge to seek God's help in his recovery. He has many God-given talents to share. And the lady goes on to basically ask that we would pray that God would show favor to, that the judge would show favor to her son, that God would work in this judge's heart and turn this judge's heart towards her son. Now, folks, there are times for every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ where we're in the exact position of this boy on this blue card. When we're in the exact position of the Apostle Paul there on the bema in Corinth. When we're in situations where we need favor in a person's sight. When we're in situations where we need the heart of somebody in authority to turn towards us and grant us grace and grant us understanding and grant us compassion. Now, it may be a school teacher. It may be a college professor that we need this with. It may be our boss or a coach or a judge, as in the case of this boy and Paul. It may be a potential client or a college admissions board or a police officer. It doesn't matter. But when we get ourselves in these situations, God has an incredible piece of news for you in the Bible. It's a piece of news he wants you to use. Here it is. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and God directs the king's heart wherever God wants. What this verse is telling us is that God has the supernatural power, the supernatural ability to turn people's hearts in any direction God wants them to go. That God can cause people to want to show us grace. That God can cause people to want to grant us favor, even though the people doing the granting don't have any idea why they're doing it or why they're feeling so inclined towards us. I'll tell you why. It's because God is turning their heart, whether they understand it or not. And in the Bible, we are told that God's power in this arena is unlimited. That it doesn't matter how powerful a person is. I mean, it could be the king himself. It doesn't matter how influential a person may be. God can turn any heart in the universe when God's ready. Now, for us as followers of Christ here in the 21st century, this has enormous application to our lives. This means that when we find ourselves in a spot like Paul was in up on that bema in Corinth, when we find ourselves in a spot like this young man is in on this blue care card, when we desperately need somebody to show us favor, when we desperately need somebody to grant us grace, what this means is that we have a secret weapon. We have a secret weapon. And that secret weapon is not our own human resourcefulness. That secret weapon is not our own human charisma, our own human charm, our own human ingenuity, or our own human salesmanship. That secret weapon is God's supernatural ability to turn people's hearts. And when we ask God in prayer to do this, and then we depend on God instead of our own human charm and ingenuity to turn hearts, it is amazing what we see happen. You know, a great example of this in the Bible is a fellow named Nehemiah. Let me tell you about Nehemiah. In the year 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. The city was torn down. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were ripped down. And the entire population of the city was basically exported as slaves, deported. Well, Jerusalem was essentially a ghost town for the next 150 years, and Nehemiah lived 150 years later. He was the cupbearer. He was the personal assistant to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, in 445 BC, 150 years later almost. And King Artaxerxes and the Persian Empire, they controlled Jerusalem. So with that background, watch what happens. Nehemiah chapter 1. I was in the capital of Susa, Nehemiah writes, when a fellow Israelite came from Jerusalem and told me that Jerusalem was in bad condition. He said its walls are broken down, its gates burned with fire, and its people in disgrace and distressed. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and then I prayed to the God of heaven. Let me summarize his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah prays and says, God, would you please allow me to go back to Jerusalem, some 800 miles across no man's land, and let me rebuild the city? That's what I want to do. But you know, there was a problem. The problem is, Nehemiah just couldn't pick up and go do this. He worked for the king. He needed the king's permission in order to go do this. And so he ends his prayer by saying, Nehemiah 1, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to my prayer, and when I go ask the king for permission to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, Lord, give me success by, look at this, by granting me favor, aha, in the presence of the king. Do you see what Nehemiah is asking for here? Nehemiah is saying, God, I'm not going in to talk to the king about rebuilding Jerusalem, depending on my own charisma, my own charm, my own salesmanship. No, no. God, I'm asking you to turn the heart of King Artaxerxes towards me. God, I'm asking you to grant me favor in the eyes of the king of Persia, and I'm asking you to go in front of me and soften his heart. So by the time I get there to actually ask for the request, he's already wanting to give it to me because you've already turned his heart. Do you understand his strategy? He said, God, you go first, I'll follow. Now, what happened? Chapter 2. So I told the king that the city of my fathers, Jerusalem, lies in ruins. And the king said to me, what is it you want? And I prayed, Nehemiah said. I went, all right, God, hold your nose. Here we go. We're jumping in. And I asked the king, please send me to Jerusalem so I can rebuild it. But you know what? That isn't all he asked for. He also said, oh, and by the way, king, I need a letter from you to the governor of the province that Jerusalem is in, telling them that this is okay with you and I have permission to do this. And you know what else I need, King? I also need a military detachment to escort me across those 800 miles of no man's land and then to stay in town and protect me and the workers while we're doing this. And one more thing I need, King, I need you to pay for the whole thing because I don't have any money. Now, you talk about chutzpah. You talk about moxie. He asked for all of this. I guess he figured, hey, I'm on a roll, so might as well go for the whole thing, the whole enchilada. You say, that's amazing. What did the king do? Look, chapter 2, verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, all the king, look at this, granted all of my requests. He said I could go. He gave me the letter. He gave me the troops. And he paid for the whole thing. Amazing. You say, well, Lon, wait a minute. Just stop a second, son. You're up there preaching hard, working so hard. God bless you. We love you for that. But this, you know what? Lon, this stuff doesn't happen in real life. I mean, the stuff that happens to these Bible guys only happened to the Bible guys. That's a Bible thing you're talking about here. No. Wait a minute. When this happened to Nehemiah, this was real life for Nehemiah. Don't tell me this is just a Bible thing. Oh, no, no. The strategy that Nehemiah used will work today. Nehemiah said, God, you go first. I'm following you. And look what happened. This is one of the most underused weapons in our arsenal. We drag God along behind us, like I said, and then when we're through with everything we can think of, we flop God in the front and say, what can you do about this, God? You know, and God says, no, that isn't how Nehemiah did it. That isn't how Paul did it. Let me go first. And if you let me go first, you won't even have to do all that much. Trust me, I'll have the work done before you ever get there. Let me go first. Some of us here are high school students. We're approaching the end of the semester. Some of us need serious favor in the eyes of a teacher or two. What are you going to do about that? Do your homework? And then you pray and you ask God for it. Some of us are college kids and we need that same favor in a professor's eyes. Some of us are trying to get into a college or have children who are and they're on reserve lists. And we want God to turn the heart of that admissions committee to our children. So what are we doing about it? You can write all the letters in the world, but I'll tell you, you get on your knees and ask God to turn their heart and you'll get a whole lot farther. Some of us are going for clients, and we desperately need that proposal. We desperately need that contract, and there's seven other people going for it. What are we going to do? Hey, why don't you let God go first and pray that God would turn the heart of that client to you? And that client may not even know why his heart's turning to you. What difference does it make why? This is the way we ought to pray for our children and our grandchildren when they come up against stuff. God, whatever the situation is they're in, you turn the heart of the people in authority towards my child. Friends, use this weapon. God gave it to us to use it. And don't use it to consume it on your own egotistical advantages. Use it to advance God's plan for your life and to advance the will of God for your life. I'm telling you, you will stand back and you will go, whoa, when you see what God does. I have a lot of people say to me, Lon, you know, you get stuff done. I've never seen anybody get done. How do you do that? Well, let me just tell you, it's not because I'm Jewish. That didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. No. You know why? It's because I've learned to do this. I never go into any phone call. I never go into any meeting. I never go into any situation where I need something that I don't first stop and say, God, this is not about me. You turn the hearts of these people. You turn the hearts of these people. And friends, you try that, and I'm telling you, people will look at you and say, I don't see how that lady gets all that stuff done. Well, it's not you. It's God. Use the weapon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks so much for talking to us today about real life. This is where we live. There are times we need favor from people. There's times we need grace from people. Lord, teach us not to drag you behind us and then flop you in the front when we're done. Teach us to let you go first. Teach us to rely on you and walk by faith, to change people's hearts, to turn them towards us. And then, God, help us come along behind and take advantage of that to do those things that are honoring to Jesus Christ and will advance the cause of God. Thanks for talking to us today about a biblical strategy that works today. Change our life and help us use it. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, LonSolomonMinistries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?